Reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, beginning in verse 23 and going through 22:14. Please stand for the reading of Scripture. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven? Or of men. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the vineyard, unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go you therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. These are the true sayings of the Lord. Let's pray.
In 1961, early in the morning, leaving Billings, Montana, was a 1959 Dodge station wagon with seven Nelsons in it and a big U-Haul trailer behind it and a Ford pickup pulling a huge old beat-up trailer with all of our furniture. We were on the way to Portland, Oregon, the promised land, so my dad thought. And so we came into Portland, Oregon with no job, no place to live. We bedded down in our uncle's apartment for a while, and soon enough my parents found a house to rent. It was a house that was just off of busy street, 82nd Street, and when you turned onto our street, Taylor Court, you turned right between two lots of a car dealer called Buxton Rambler. If you drove one block down our road, you would come to another street. You had to make a right or a left. We lived along that street, Taylor Court. And down at the end where you had to make a right or a left was an old house. In that old house lived two young women. And there were all kinds of rumors floating around the neighborhood. What kind of women were they? They were a little butch in their appearance. And so, back in those days, you didn't talk about such things. The word homosexual and lesbian, they weren't floating around like they are today. And certainly, if you were in that category, you didn't want people to know. Later on, we moved to a different house, and I attended high school at Grover Cleveland High School, along with my 3,000 classmates. And in Grover Cleveland High School, I took German for 4 years, and we had a teacher. His name was Mr. Amen. He was German. And we had a lot of fun with Mr. Amen because there were a few of us smart alecks in the class who decided that we would give him back what he didn't want. We called it Schweindeutsch, pig German. And so when he would call out for us to translate, we'd translate it the way it sounded in English instead of what it really meant. Ausfahren meant far out, you know, stuff like that. But Mr. Amen, well, he took a liking to me. The little blind boy in his room. And, he befriended me, helped me get along. And then one day I went to visit him at his house when I was a senior with my girlfriend. She was driving my car, which I bought for that purpose. And I noticed as we were in his house that he kept putting his arm around me. And I noticed that his housemate was a fellow. Mr. Amen in 1973 when I graduated, went off to Hawaii for a big vacation. And Mr. Amen contracted AIDS. We didn't know what it was back then. And within 6 months, he was dead. A homosexual. Tuesday, we have an election in our state. And on the ballot is a proposition to amend the Constitution of Texas to define marriage as between one man and one woman. It's a big battle. I can't tell you how to vote. If I tell you that, we could lose our tax-exempt status here at McKinney Bible Church. But I figure if you don't know how to vote, maybe you don't belong at McKinney Bible Church. How is it that in some 40 years we've gone to this sin, which was so repugnant in our nation that it was kept in the closet, to today, when you can turn on your television and you can watch sitcoms about homosexuals, to today, when what many Americans are saying is, hey, it's just an alternative lifestyle, and if they want to get married, what's wrong with that? What has happened that we have gone so far down the trail in 40 years? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that's a bit of what our text is about this morning. It's Tuesday morning, the text we're going to look at today, beginning in verse 23. And if you remember the events, Jesus on Friday probably came into Bethany, and he lodged there over the Sabbath, and Saturday evening, his feet and head were anointed by Mary for burial. And on Sunday morning, he got up and he came down the Mount of Olives on the way into Jerusalem. And his followers and his disciples brought two donkeys that he had told them to retrieve for himself. And he got onto the colt that had never been ridden. And they spread their garments on that donkey and they laid them on the ground and they put the little branches on the ground. And Jesus came riding into Jerusalem as Israel's king. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And he came into town with all of the fanfare. And he, according to Mark, he went into the temple and he looked around. And then he went out of town and lodged Sunday evening. He came back into town Monday morning. And he came into the temple. And he did something that I'm not sure that we can possibly understand. He came right into the court of the Gentiles. And he drove out those who were buying and selling animals for sacrifice. And he turned over the table of the money changers, the ones who would take money for the sacrifices, and the ones who would change foreign currency into the currency that was used in the temple to pay the annual half shekel tax for atonement. And he overturned the seats of those who were selling doves. He said, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples, but you have made it into a den of robbers." We read last week from Isaiah chapter 56 and Jeremiah chapter 7 where he is quoting from. And we discovered last week that the cleansing of the temple, well, that's really not the proper title. It's not really a cleansing. He's not trying to purify it, make it more holy. No, he's overturning it and he's saying, this temple is coming to an end. There will be no more sacrifice. There will be no more half shekel. There will be no more Judaism. This will die. After he did all of that, there were blind and lame people in the temple. It's fairly well assumed that up until this point they were not allowed to come in. Because after all, in Judaism of the day, the thought was, if you had some malady of that sort, you must have sinned. You were unclean. You shouldn't come near. And so the beggars were outside the temple, but now they were emboldened by Jesus. And they came in, and in the temple, Jesus was healing blind and lame people. The people that the rest of Judaism abhorred and hated. And when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes saw what was going on in the temple, they became indignant. They were angry. Oh, we have to gather a bit of the flavor to understand that. That would be like somebody walking in during our Lord's Supper and coming up to this table and flipping it over and crashing the elements to the floor and saying, this is not the way. We would be indignant, wouldn't we? They were indignant. And so they said to Jesus, as children were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Don't you hear what they're saying? In other words, don't you see? They're saying to you, save now, Messiah. Save now, Messiah. Come and save us. You're no Messiah. Don't you hear that? Put an end to that. But Jesus said, haven't you ever read? Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. And he left. When he had come Monday morning, he saw a fig tree on the way and he was hungry. And he went up to that fig tree because it had leaves all over it, and he reached out to grab a piece of fruit and there was none. So he said, no one will ever eat from you again. Tuesday, on the way back into Jerusalem, the disciples noticed that fig tree, that it's withered from the roots up. It is dead, dead. And they say to him, how the tree withered so quickly? And Jesus said to them on the way into Jerusalem, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, if you believe and don't doubt, you will do what was done to this fig tree. And you will say to this mountain, be taken up and be thrown into the sea, and it will happen. And whatever things you ask, believing, you shall receive them. Then Jesus goes into the temple. And he's in the temple, and he's teaching. It must have been quite something on Tuesday, because on Monday he'd been in there overturning things, driving buyers and sellers out. This is a different week. It's Holy Week. It's Passover week. And Jesus had upset the apple cart, and now here he's back. I imagine the people were quite interested. What is this man going to say? I imagine the religious leaders were quite furious. This man is upsetting our holy days. I don't know if the practices went on for the rest of the week in the temple of buying and selling. But based on what follows, I rather doubt it. At first I thought they did, just go on. But I don't think so. So in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 21, we read this. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now, the interchange that begins here in chapter 21, verse 23, goes all the way through the end of chapter 22. And the question that is being dealt with is authority, because Jesus has exercised authority. He has upset the temple system. And by picture, by action, he has said, "There is no salvation to be found here. Put away your sacrifices. Put away your half shekel tax. Put it all away. There's nothing here." And so, the religious leaders of the day who have set themselves in the place of Moses and are in charge of the people, they naturally come to Jesus and they say, "Okay, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Is this some kind of religious authority? Is this some kind of political authority that is derived from Rome? Or, as we suspect, is this some of your own authority and you've set yourself in our place? What authority is this by which you do these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus says in verse 24, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will ask you one thing too, which, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So Jesus might be seen as dodging their question, but I don't think so, as we're going to see in a minute. They want to know by what authority he's doing these things. Well, certainly they're talking about the cleansing of the temple. But in the context, apparently it also has to do with accepting the praise from young people. And in addition, it has to do with healing the blind and the lame. They were seeing all these wonderful things and they were upset, they were angry, because already they knew the people are clamoring after Jesus. We learn from John chapter 12, the people were following hard upon Jesus because Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders of the people and the scribes, they recognized that, well, how are we going to deny such things have happened? They really have happened. And so they want to somehow push this guy aside. And so they come at it from a different angle. By what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? And Jesus knows their heart. This is not some question of a real inquiry. They're not really saying, "Hey, we really want to know. Please tell us what you're doing here. Let us in on the secrets." No, that's not the way they come to Jesus. They are, as usual, trying to entrap Jesus. They know what authority he's going to suggest if he would answer them. He's going to tell them, "Well, I do this by God's authority, and I am the Son of God, and God gave me this authority." And that's just exactly what they want to hear, because they want to accuse him of blasphemy. So he says, "No, I'll tell you what. I'll ask you a question. If you answer that, I'll answer your question." Verse 25 is the question. "The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said to him, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus puts them on the horns of a dilemma. Because, of course, authority is either from heaven where God dwells, or authority is sourced in men. Those are the only two alternatives. What authority was John's baptism? Where did it come from? Well, John came, and you remember John was baptizing in water with what he called a baptism of repentance. That is, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, God's kingdom is coming. God's reign is coming, and only righteous people will be in that reign, so you better change your ways. And so the people were flocking out to him, out to John, dressed in his camel's hair coat and his leather belt, and the one who was out in the wilderness eating wild honey and locusts. And they would go down into the water of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they would come up out of the water. And along came some of the Pharisees and the scribes, and John looked at them and he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit fitting your repentance." And don't dare say to yourself, "Well, we have Abraham as our father." John says, "I tell you, Jesus, the Father can raise up stones, make stones into children of Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not bring forth fruit shall be cut down and cast into the fire." John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a preparatory baptism to prepare people for the coming of Messiah. Those who were cognizant of their sin, and who would say, "Well, you know, I'm really a sinner, and I am deserving of punishment in accordance with the Old Testament law." These are the ones who would be looking for a Messiah. And John was just that guy to point him out. So one day he saw Jesus, and he pointed over to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he said to his followers and to people, "Look, I baptize in water for repentance. There is someone who is coming after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to bend over and untie. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." Well, the Jerusalem authorities sent people to check this out. John chapter 1 tells us that. They knew all about it. They listened. They analyzed. And the guys came back, they gave their answer to the Pharisees, and now here they are before Jesus. Jesus says, "I'll tell you, I'll answer your question, but you tell me. John's baptism, where's it from? Is it from heaven or is it from men?" And so they go off and they have their little holy huddle, and they get their noggins together and they begin to, the word is, dialogue. The word dialogue in the New Testament is often used in a negative fashion. It's man's reasonings with an attempt to shove God aside. And so they say, "Well, you know, if we say from heaven," they'll say, "Well, why didn't you believe John? Because if John was from heaven, if John's authority is from heaven and he's pointing to Christ, then they would know where Christ's authority is from. It's from heaven." But in fact, don't you think they know that? Of course they do. They're aware of the Old Testament scripture that was pointed out in connection with John, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare a way for the Lord and make ready His paths." They're familiar with the Old Testament. They know Isaiah 35, that when Messiah comes, that the land is going to be filled with water and fruit, and the lame are going to leap for joy, and the blind are going to see. They know exactly what the Old Testament scriptures say. But their reasoning, if we admit John's baptism is from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe? But if we say it's from men, see this huge multitude all around Jesus. You know, they might get vicious because they think Jesus is a prophet. So what do? They do just like the United States politicians do. Oh, we can't tell you. We don't know. So Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you from where my authority comes. Is he evading their question? No. They're not looking for a true answer. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their reasonings. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Ah, that's how we got where we are today. Men looked all around at creation and they said, look out there, isn't that creation magnificent? It is such that it must have a creator. And look at the way he has done things. Look at how the sun comes up every day. Look at how it rains. Look at how our crops go. What a gracious God he is, this creator. And they look at how everything functions. And they say to themselves, you know, if there's a God, we have to follow him. So let's say there is not this God. Let's change this God and let's make him like ourselves. Let's make him think like us. Let's make him act like us. Or let's make him like a bird. Or like a four-footed animal. Or like a snake, like a cobra from India. Let's do that. Let's say that's who God is. And then we can say, well, this is what our God demands of us. And that way we will not have to do what the God who created everything wants us to do. They reasoned all of this out. They knew God. There is no such thing as an atheist. There are people who know God, who in their ungodliness, their unwillingness to worship him, and in their unrighteousness, their unwillingness to do what is right, they suppress whatever truth there is. They push it down, so that they can create their own gods. Because they want to do what they want to do. And so, Paul tells us exactly what God has done about that. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among themselves. For they exchanged the glory of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so God says, okay, if what you want is impurity, immorality, I will withhold my restraining hand and I will give you over to your desires. Oh, we've seen it happen in the United States, coming from the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s. We call it the sexual revolution. And we have taken the glorious God who created Adam and Eve and made them one to reflect who He is. And we said, we don't want that anymore. Let's have a sexual revolution where any man can have any woman at any time they so desire. And God says, okay, you can have it, and it will be a dishonoring of your bodies. And the word dishonor is that word that comes from honor, negated. And the word honor means precious, costly, important. And now the human body is nothing. It's unimportant. It's to be defiled. It's worthless. And that's where our culture is. Why? Because we're like the chief priests and the elders. Oh, well, if we say from heaven, well, then He'll say, well, why don't you listen to me then? So we can't say from heaven. Let's make our own way. Then notice what Paul says in Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Oh, we don't want this God. After all, we want to have unnatural functions. But you see, nature itself teaches against that, doesn't it? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand the way things are created, the way we're made as sexual beings, the apparatus that we're given. Only two fit together and the other two don't. But God said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll just hand you over to it, and you will discover what a despicable, unholy mess this will be, and it won't give you any happiness. And so, what has come in our country, stemming from God turning people over to such appetites, is that disease called AIDS. And Mr. Amen was one of its first casualties. Because he would not recognize God. Is it a judgment? Yeah, it's a judgment. But then so is every other sexually transmitted disease, isn't it? Because it comes from doing what is wrong. And God judges us. And Romans goes on. God gives us over to a depraved thinking. Wow. Why? It all starts up here. I don't want what God wants, so let me suppress the truth. Now, we're not living in the days of John the Baptist and his baptism, and God isn't asking you and me, where is it from? But He is asking me and you. He's asking us, look at that book you hold in your hand. Where is it from? Is it from heaven or is it from men? Is God its source or is man its source? Okay, if God is its source, do you know it? And do you say, oh yeah, I will live by it? Or are there some things in that book you don't like? And so you say, well, it can't possibly mean what it looks like it means. Oh, this must be a mistake of men. This must not be part that God wrote right here. So let me just tear that page out. Well, I have to tell the story again. I know I told it, but it just, I love, it humors me whenever I think of it. We're in that Bible study at Lee and Barbara Crandall's house doing a lesson on child discipline, and Grace is asked to read a certain verse out of Proverbs chapter 19 about the rod and discipline, and Jessica is sitting in her lap at about 9 months old, and she just grabbed that page and tore it right out. And Hyde's left with the results. You see, we look at those Pharisees and we say, you know, they're a bunch of idiots. We would have never been that way, but aren't we like that? If the book we hold in our hand is a divine message, comes from God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the one before whom we must stand one day and give an accounting, shouldn't we know it? And if we say, yeah, it's from God, shouldn't we live by it? Well, so Jesus refuses to answer their question. Maybe it's the application of exactly what he had told in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample it underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. And of course, that's exactly what they wanted to do. Tear him to pieces. But his hour is not quite yet. And so he withholds from them. But now the question of authority has come up. And there are three parables right in a row that deal with that question. We're going to look at one in our remaining time, and then next week we will tackle another one, and the week after that we will tackle another one. And all of them are addressed to these men who were asking the question, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? Now Jesus has silenced them over the horns of a dilemma, and now he takes center stage and he addresses them with a pointed message, but it still carries compassion. Jesus is going to talk about their ultimate judgment. But at the same time, the message is clear. You can repent. You have the opportunity to change your ways. Look down at verse 28 of chapter 21. By the way, before we read, I must tell you that our various versions, there's a textual problem here. So some versions see the first son as the one who said yes and didn't go, and the second son who said no but later went. And others reverse it. The meaning comes out the same. So if your text does not read like mine, don't worry about it. You can see the sense is exactly the same. Just a little textual problem. We won't take the time to go into why that might have happened. Look at verse 28. He says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will, sir. And the word sir here is Lord. Literally, it says, I, sir. I, Lord. I'll go, Lord. And he did not go. And he came to the second, and he said the same thing. But he answered and said, I will not. Yet he afterwards regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They say, the latter. Jesus said to them, Here's a truly important. Truly, I say to you that the tax gatherers and the prostitutes. I'm going to change the translation to reflect the Greek a little bit better. The tax gatherers and the prostitutes lead the way into the kingdom of God, not you. The tax gatherers and the prostitutes lead the way into the kingdom of God, not you. For John came I can't find the place here. In the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax gatherers and the prostitutes did believe. However, you, even seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards, so that you would believe. So he takes him back to John. You can see that the authority and this parable are tied together. And he says, look, John came out. And John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you said, yeah, John, we're with you. But you didn't do it. And John came out and John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the tax gatherers and the prostitutes said, no, John, we're not with you. But later on, they felt regret and they came to John and they repented. Now, this is what I'm saying to you, Jesus says. These people whom you abhor, tax collectors, the people who overcharge you all kinds of money, and prostitutes. Women who sell their bodies to multiple men in a day. They are leading the way into the kingdom, and you are not. And even when you saw tax collectors and harlots changing their ways, afterwards you still didn't believe. Well, when it comes to the religious leaders of Jerusalem, of Judah, they're the ones who are supposed to be leading the way. They're the ones that are supposed to be pointing the way to the Messiah. And yet they didn't. But the people who were the despised sinners, they did. Tax collectors, whom they hated, and particularly harlots. And come on, friends, we're not much different, are we? How many of us are down on Harry Hines calling prostitutes to Christ? How many of us are down in Oak Lawn, where the homosexual community lives, calling homosexuals to Christ? How many of us are down in South Dallas, where the violent and poor people live, calling people to Christ? No, our place is in middle-class America, calling people like us to Christ, if we're calling anyone to Christ. But Jesus went to people who were despicable, and they heard the message. And they repented, and he said, you know, we're wrong. And when John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they said, yes, we will believe. We'll conclude then in Luke chapter 7, if you would turn there. There's a certain Pharisee named Simon who is giving a feast, and he's invited Jesus to the feast. And in those days, a prominent person would set his table in the middle of a large room, and to show off his wealth and his friends, he would allow just the hoi polloi to come and line the walls and stand around the walls and watch. So Jesus is the honored guest who's coming, and there's a certain lady who hears he's coming. And so she's there lining the walls, waiting for him to arrive. And when he arrives, they're not seated in chairs like we are. They're at the table, and they're leaning forward on their left elbow, laying down on cushions, and their feet are extended behind them. And she's kneeling down at his feet, and the tears fall from her eyes and wet his feet. And she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And she's kissing his feet. And she's brought some perfume, and she's anointing his feet with that perfume. And look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man Jesus were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is, that she is, who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Which probably is a reference to the fact that this gal is a prostitute. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50 denarii. When they were unable to repay, he forgave them both. "Which of them, therefore, will love him the more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who owed, the one who was forgiven more." And he said to him, "You have answered," or "you have judged correctly." And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." That's something, isn't it? Here's a prostitute, most likely. And she's come to faith in Christ. She's heard the message. She's believed. She said to herself, "Look, self, being a prostitute is despicable. It's high-handed treason against the Lord of the universe. And it's worthy of eternal punishment. I will go to Christ. And I will receive from Him the forgiveness of my sins." And having been forgiven, I will go a new way. In happiness and joy, she comes to meet the one who has forgiven her. And the custom was, when you came in, to wash someone's feet because they walked the dusty road in sandals or barefooted. The custom was to greet them with a kiss and to anoint their head with oil. Simon did none of that for Jesus, the Creator of the universe, but this woman did, out of gratitude. She's been forgiven much. That's clear, because she loves much. The one who's been forgiven, Jesus says, loves little. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, this morning, we might be sitting here as reasoners. like the elders and the chief priests. Unwilling really to listen to God's word. Saying, well, you know, I don't like what it says, so how can I excuse it? If you sit here under those conditions, I urge you to rethink your position. Judgment awaits. But we may be sitting here as people who have come to faith in Christ, but we're not like this woman who's been forgiven much and has loved much, because we think, well, you know, really I haven't done quite so much to be forgiven of, and we have forgotten that our sin is a stench before God and He has forgiven us. We ought to love much, and it ought to be evident. Or we might be here today as one who needs Christ. Maybe we've been saying all along, you know, I trust Christ, but, you know, we've done nothing with it. Jesus is saying, look at the tax collectors and the harlots. They listened to John, and they've believed in me. And any one of us here, we can come to Christ, can't we? The door is wide open. There's a door of mercy to say, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. And I know I deserve eternal punishment. I want that free gift of eternal life that was purchased for me by Christ at the cross. I trust in Him alone. And you know, the Bible assures us, if we come like that, we will be saved. And if we're saved, our life will begin to change so that, like this sinful woman, our love will be focused on Christ. When we know we've been forgiven much, we will love Christ all the more. And if we love Christ all the more, I guarantee our ways will change. Do you know Christ? Do you love Christ? Or when you pick up the book, are you saying, hey, I don't know, maybe this section here is just written by men. I can't abide it. I don't like it. Let's bow in prayer.